We're in a series called Stand, Lessons from the Book of Daniel. And we've been talking about the things that we've seen in this book and how it helps us to really stand when the pressure of the culture is on us, when we're pressured to step down and compromise what God's called us to do. And so we're going to talk, this is our illustration for today. If you have your Bibles, you can go take them out. If you have notes in your bulletin, you want to write some things down. I've got several points to give you today in some of these scriptures. We're going to be talking out of Daniel chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I had a nightmare on Friday night. I was up. I stood up like I do like this, as my custom is to stand up and ask you to take your Bibles out. And you know, some preachers have them say, well, hold your Bibles up, and then they make the declarations. And so I said, hold up your Bibles. And nobody in the congregation held up their Bibles, and I got upset that I threw my Bible at somebody in the congregation. So I felt like maybe that was a Moses dream, you know, how he threw the tablets down. So please don't make Pastor Tom angry today. Open your Bibles. I don't want to be throwing things at you. I understand that. I haven't carried a paper Bible for quite a while because it's all electronically, so... But when I say Bibles, you understand what I'm talking about. It's the book. It's the word Bible. It means the book. It's the book that God wrote. And take it, bring it in whatever form you want, whatever version you want, as long as you bring it along. In week number one, we talked about standing out. Standing out when the culture is compromising and the culture tries to pressure us into what it wants us to be, to eat its food, to wear its clothes, to talk its language, to listen to its music, and whatever that means, that when we follow God, we make decisions not based on our culture, but based on God's commandments. And that causes us to stand out. In week two, which was last week, we talked about standing strong. When you're pressured legal by the law or by your job or by the public school system or whatever your situation is, to do something that is counter to what God has told you to do, and you're pressured to worship or put worth on something above God, where he wouldn't be first place in your life. And we talked about how to stand strong to keep God number one in our life. Today we're going to talk about how to stand on your knees. Stand on your knees. And that's just a little play on words there. But we understand that when we see what happened to Daniel, he was basically betrayed. He was basically lied about. He was basically tricked politically into trying to have to worship a false god, which in that situation was the fact that the king in that situation was being told, look, king, you know, you're the greatest of the greatest king of all the world. You're the ruler of the world. In order to test the loyalty of your servants, your countrymen, why don't we, for 1 month, have everybody bow down and worship you? And if they worship anything else other than you for 1 month, they'll be thrown into the lion's den. Now, a king in that situation, full of himself, very prideful, thought, you know, that's not a bad idea. We really need to figure out, you know, who's loyal and who's not. We'll just have them make sure that I'm the one that they worship. And he fell for it. We'll talk a little bit more about what happened later, but when we look at the stories of the Bible, the one about Daniel in the lion's den is one of the most popular ones, and for good reason. Not just because it makes a good Sunday school lesson, or it looks good on the flannel graph, or whatever kind of picture that you want to make. It's a very intense scenario where Daniel is basically being executed because he disobeys a king's order. And how many of you know lions are pretty intimidating? Now, how many of you hang out with lions very often? How many of you have a lion for a pet? All right, you've probably seen a lion on video like this, or you've seen one in the zoo. Sometimes when we go on vacation, we go to this place called the Animal Kingdom Lodge, and they in the back have safari animals. They call it the savannah, and they have animals in the back. There's something absent, though. There are no lions. Because if there was lions, they'd be the only ones in the savannah. Yeah. All the other ones would be lunch. And so I thought, well, to make this point, maybe I'll find a YouTube video or something where I can show you a lion and actually how ferocious, how deadly they actually are. But then I thought, well, that's pretty gruesome. I'm not going to show that in church. So I'm just giving you this illustration right now. Trust me when I say lions are deadly. You don't want to hang around with them. The only people that do usually are highly trained. They've been with the cubs when they were little, and they've trained these lions. Otherwise, you just don't hang around with lions because you'll be their lunch. So in that situation, lions were intended to put fear into people's hearts. It was also a form of execution for those that were offenders of the king's law. Now, in chapter 6, we're going to see that Daniel is working alongside of a different king. I can't help but make a comment about this video clip, and I don't know if they caught it or they didn't catch it. The narrator kept saying, Cyrus. It's not Cyrus that threw Daniel in the lion's den. It's Darius. So call Roma Downey and her husband and tell them I need to fix the video, all right? Darius is the third king that Daniel was engaged with here. Cyrus is the fourth king. And Darius, even though just like Cyrus, and they're very similar because they came from the same area and so forth, but Darius and Cyrus both really liked Daniel. In fact, I'm going to show you here one of the reasons why Daniel's in trouble to begin with isn't because Darius is upset with him. Darius the king was tricked into crafting a law to have people pray to him, not realizing this was going to put his number one guy in jeopardy and put him in the lion's den. So I want to look at this with you. King Darius, as the history records him, has these great administrative abilities. Now, the two kings before him, number one was Nebuchadnezzar, who we were talking about the last two Sundays, and then Nebuchadnezzar's son, who was even a worse leader. He was a real loser. And then Darius comes in and takes over, and he's an administrative genius, and so he reorganizes the political structure there, and he sets up what they call, he puts in place 120 satraps, not rat traps, satraps, and that word means kingdom protectors. These are like people who are in your cabinet, and they are like people who are in charge of different areas of the nation and the culture, and they're kingdom protectors. And then he puts three administrators over these 120 satraps, and Daniel was one of those three. And so in Daniel chapter 6, if you're there, we'll start in verse 1, and we'll read this. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. So satraps were protecting the kingdom. They were also in charge of maintaining the financial affairs of the kingdom so that they wouldn't go in debt or that nobody would steal anything. There wouldn't be any embezzlement. Verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. Wow. King Darius was so impressed with Daniel's prowess and his excellence and his extra mile attitude, and that he towered head and shoulders above everybody else, that the king said, King Darius said, I am going to put Daniel in charge of everything. He'll be second only to me. And that's pretty awesome if you think about it. It kind of reminds you of another person who got put in that place of power way back in Egypt, remember? Joseph. Right. And throughout Daniel's life, we see him do this. He's standing out with exceptional quality, with exceptional discipline and diligence. But most importantly, in this story, he stands out with exceptional reverence and devotion to God. Now, I really believe that the reason why he had all this other exceptional stuff going on, wisdom, skill, abilities, leadership qualities is because of his devotion to God. And to me, there isn't anything that can take the place of total devotion to God. And that's why I titled this message, Standing on Your Knees, because if you want to stand out, if you want to stand up, if you want to stand firm, if you want to stand strong, there's really only one way to do it, or at least the most important way to do it, is to be on your knees in reverence and devotion and obedience to God. That's where it comes from. That's where Joseph got it. That's where Daniel got it from, because it all begins there. You could have natural abilities. You could have earthly wisdom. You can have resources. You can have strength. You can have all kinds of things. You can even have like people like you because you've got a nice personality. You can have all those things. But if you don't put God first as your priority, all that's just going to be mediocre compared to what you could have if you dedicated it to God. The way you could change the world with those things that he has given you, if you first put God as a priority. Because if you don't, then nothing else will, you just be just like every other person. But if you are committed to the priority of worship and prayer and devotion and followership to God, then those things will actually be things that influence the world. They'll actually change other people's lives in a way that they wouldn't without doing that. So King Darius sees this, and he promotes Daniel to the second in command over everybody, all the satraps, and the other two administrators. And what happens is the other two administrators get extremely jealous. If you want to say it this way, they get insanely jealous. Well, jealousy does cause people to go insane. They make crazy decisions. They'll do things that are illegal. They'll do things that are untrue, that are dishonest, that lack integrity, just because they're jealous of another person. And so write this down, because I'm going to give you three truths today that will help you stand strong. And the number one truth is this: when God raises you up, people will try to tear you down. Why is that? Because people have a competitive, jealous, envious nature that when they see somebody else being promoted, they feel there's something wrong with them. They feel they didn't get their fair share. They didn't get their due. They didn't get justice. And you got to remember that promotion, this is the Bible now. I'm still in the Bible. I've always been in the Bible. I'm throwing Bibles. The promotion, the Bible says, doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. Now, you might want to settle this. This isn't part of my message, but you might want to settle this. If promotion in other people bothers you, like say promotion in people that aren't even saved, that bothers you, and sometimes it does bother us. But you just need to settle this. Promotion, whatever form it comes from, doesn't need to bother you. Let God be God. He can take one up and he can take one down. Promotion comes from him. It doesn't come from people. People don't always use that promotion to honor God. Look, I just say, whoever's up, whoever's promoted, whoever's famous, whoever is rich, it's in God's hands. I've got enough to deal with in my own life to try to put God first, not to try to have to compete with some other person who's been promoted. Another pastor who's got a big church, another musician who's got CDs and records, another author who's got a best-selling book, another father or whoever I am, I'm not in competition with anybody. The only competition I have, and this is pretty good, you might want to write this down. This is the free part. The only competition we have is with Jesus, because he's our standard. When God promotes you and raises you up, people will try to tear you down. When you get promoted by God, and he's the one who promotes, and if he's not promoting you, you can talk to him about that. I've had people for all of my pastoral ministry ask me, why did you put so-and-so in that position? As if I made a mistake, or I was supposed to put them in that position, or I gave them a ministry and I didn't give this person a ministry. And I said, I didn't. I didn't put anybody there. I just recognized what God was already doing. I just prayed and I said, God, show me who you are promoting so I can get on board and be in agreement with you. Is that good? I'm not playing favorites. Although, I think God does. And I want to be one of his favorites. God's not fair. He said that, right? Jesus said that right in the Bible. He doesn't give everybody the same thing. The 11 o'clock hour workers came, they got paid the same as those that worked all day. I'm filing a lawsuit. Well, knock yourself out. God don't care. He just said, hey, it's my money. I can do what I want. I can give this person all my money. You volunteer, you offered to work for, you know, that. I offered to pay this person that. It's my stuff. Hey, this is God's stuff. He can put one up, put one down. You know, in the scope of eternity, we're going to figure out why God did all that. Right now, you just got to trust him that he knows what he's doing. You know who complainers are? Complainers are those that think that God's not doing a good job. That's worth writing down as well. I've got a lot of bumper stickers here today, so these are all good. When you get promoted, many times you get promoted, people that you would think would be the most excited about your promotion can be the most jealous and critical. I mean, I've had friends and family in my life who were just, you know, they were normal. They were faithful. They were fine. We had a great relationship. And then God started blessing me, and all of a sudden, they started having opinions about what I was supposed to be doing. People don't necessarily have opinions about you until you start getting promoted. Then they have all kinds of ideas about what you should or shouldn't do. And everybody has opinions. I have a quote about opinions, but it's not appropriate for church. So, yeah, I was just waiting for a little acknowledgement over here, see whether I could go with it or not, but I guess not. So, this is my conscience over here. I have two of them now. You guys always, you always know when Pastor Lori and Pastor Laurel are in the front row, my sermons will be a little safer. Sometimes when you're growing in your faith, sometimes when you've made radical commitments to sell out to God, sometimes when you decide that you're going to commit and serve God in a ministry, you're going to give more, you're going to give your time more, you're going to be more sacrificial, and all of a sudden stuff starts to happen in your life where God goes, wow, I can really use them, and there's promotion coming. All of a sudden people start making fun of that. They start criticizing that. Because all of a sudden, hey, you used to be one of the boys. You used to hang out with the girls. You used to be part of the Red Hat Society, and we could talk about anything or gossip about anything. Now all of a sudden, oh, you set yourself apart, oh, self-righteous one. Yada, 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 blah, blah, blah. We don't need to repeat all of the forms of jealousy and envy that people come up with and justify because you've made some tough choices in your life. And you're going and selling out for God. Now, mentally, everybody's like, oh, yeah, well, I'll sell out for God. But when you actually make choices and the people around you aren't there to vote on what you've decided to do, sometimes it rubs them the wrong way. So if the cat doesn't like it, let the cat turn around. If you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, let the cat turn around. Say, you don't like it? Follow me. It's hard enough selling out to God. Then all of a sudden, you start getting promoted, and then people start trying to tear you down. So you're selling out for God. You're sacrificing. You're changing your lifestyle. You're making tough choices. And then the people around you seem to be your enemy as well. It reminds me that we watched this movie again last night, the God's Not Dead movie. And you know the little student in there, Josh, he's up there trying to take the challenge to prove to his class that God is alive, because his professor is an atheist and he says God's dead. And so Josh took up the challenge. And as soon as he takes up the challenge, his lifelong girlfriend decides to give him a hard time about it. Like, what are you're an idiot. What are you trying to do? Well, this is the world. This is all, you're nuts. Standing up for what he believes in. Stand up for what you believe in, and you'll find out who believes in you. Whatever it is you decide to do for God or become for God, normal people around you will be irritated. They will misunderstand. Okay? How many more ways can I say this? When God raises you up for obeying him, many times these people will try to tear you down. It's called the crab syndrome. You put a bunch of crabs in a bucket, and one of them tries to crawl out. The other one's just grab it. Yep, you're not going nowhere. Get back in the bucket. Are you in a bucket today? Are you in a family bucket? Betty Wilkie would say, I don't care if anybody goes with me. I'm going all the way with God, no matter whether anybody goes with me or not. Are you in a neighborhood bucket? People in the neighborhood say, you better not move out of the neighborhood. Are you in a ministry bucket? People in the ministry, you can't grow in ministry. You can't be promoted. I'm telling you, when God raises you up, just be prepared, because you have to stay strong and you have to stand and you have to be determined. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, whether people like it or not. If you follow God's instructions, there will be some adversity that comes along. There will be some conflict. Now, look what happens to Daniel in this story. Back in Daniel chapter 6, we'll look at verses 4 and 5. It says this, verse 4, At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. You know, when you begin to try to sell out for God and do something for God, people are going to try to find stuff that's wrong with you. They're going to try to find stuff that's wrong with you. You would think that they would be all so excited that you're selling out for God. You know, not everybody likes God. He gets in the way of a lot of things. He gets in the way of people's egos and pride and selfishness and the darkness that's in their heart that they're hiding. God gets in the way of that. And you start serving God and lifting him up and letting the light of God be shine around about you. And you know what? Either people have to change or they get upset that the curtain's being drawn back and they're exposed for who they are. So they brought charges against Daniel in his conduct of government, but they were unable to find any. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. You know, sometimes the reason why we're not committed and sold out to God is because we got stuff in our life that needs to change. We have stuff in our life that we need to deal with in order to actually be committed to God. And we've dragged it around so long that sometimes we've just thrown up our hands and go, well, this is just the way I am. I guess I'll never break that habit. I guess I'll never make those commitments. I guess I'm just going to live this way and God will just have to accept me the way I am. Well, he accepts you the way you are, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. He has a promotion for every single one of us, way beyond what we could imagine. But we have to deal with the things in our life with integrity, with honesty, with authenticity, with humility, with repentance, with starting to put God first, and if that means putting ourselves second, then that's what it means, because you can't be in tie with God for first. So when you put God first, these other things get dealt with, and then all of a sudden, the promotion that God has had for you all along can start to come forth. But they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel because he was putting God first in everything. Verse 5. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." With the law of his God. We can't find any dirt in the closet on this guy. All we can do is try to find out what his faith is about. I love it when politicians actually believe in God. People freak out. Oh my gosh, how can you be in politics and have faith? I had faith before I got in here. God called me to be here. And so you can't find anything wrong with me. Now you have to attack my faith. One of the oldest tricks in the book. Try to pull somebody down that God's promoted, you attack their faith. Well, so because they couldn't find anything else, they said, "We're going to have to do something to attack him with the law of his God." This guy is so faithful to his God that we can't find anything else against him unless we use his faithfulness to God against him. So they devised a plot to attack him. When you truly sell out for your faith and do what God wants you to do, you are going to get attacked for doing that. Now, you would think that, I remember when we first went into the ministry and started traveling, we had sold our house, we had moved, I mean, we had made monumental changes in our life, and then all of a sudden we went on the road and we thought, this is it, the red carpet will roll out. People will be so excited about what we chose to do. And we realized nobody had any idea what we did. Nobody was excited. People were like, "And you are who? And why are you doing this?" And families like, "They're nuts." And on and on and on. When you truly sell out for God, people are going to second guess you. Why are you doing this? You know, normal people don't do those kind of things. So we often forget something. When you do this, we often forget that we're in a spiritual battle. And the reason we're doing the things that we're doing is because God has called us to make certain choices, to be a certain kind of a people, to live our lives in a certain kind of a way. But the spiritual battle is always trying to cause us to back down, to be mediocre, not to create any waves, to just fit in, not to have any conflict, just avoid all the pressure in American culture, just to be as comfortable as possible. Comfort. There's so many things that is wrong with comfort that I don't have time to go into it this morning. But just the fact that our sin is comfortable means that we're missing everything that God has for us. So much of what God wants us to become comes through not being comfortable, but comes through the choices of the confrontation that tries to keep the glory of God from being revealed in the earth. And we're called to be a part of it. We were born to bring God's glory into this earth. And when we're a light, the darkness hates it and it tries to shut us out. It's a spiritual battle. We have to remember that. It's a spiritual battle. When the devil uses people, we have to remember they don't know what they're doing. This is a spiritual battle. We don't fight against flesh and blood. So write this down. If you are not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, you are not ready to be used by God. If you are not ready to face opposition in your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. There is no calling that is conflict-free, criticism-free. There is no calling of God that is without opposition. But if you're willing to face the fire, God can use you. If you're willing to take the heat, God can use you. So realize that you have an enemy. Realize that you have an enemy. God has an enemy. But if you're going to serve God, you have an enemy. And that enemy is out to destroy you. He has whatever, he's been around a long time. Sometimes we think, you know, I think sometimes we minimize the experience that Satan has, but he's been doing this a long time. When he was in heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. The guy's got some influence. He's got some experience in dealing with humanity. He knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to try to stop you. What you and I have to do is realize that he knows that, and no matter what he throws at us, we don't back down. Whatever conflict, whatever pressure, whatever criticism, whatever attacks come your way, you just go, that all you got? Is that all you got? Oh, you must be working overtime. Because if I was your target, you'd have a lot more than that. You have to decide, nothing is going to cause me to back down. And when you do that, the power and the Spirit of God, a spirit of glory, will rest upon you. Peter says, when you get persecuted for righteousness' sake, the Spirit of glory will rest upon you. God's power, his anointing comes upon you in a greater dimension. See, what the devil means for evil, God turns it around for good. Your flesh may not like it. Your heart may get broken because people you thought were friends or close relatives to you started rejecting you or talking about you or betraying you. I mean, that's the bad part of it. But the good part of it is you're accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. And at the end of the day, he's the one you have to answer to. You don't have to answer to your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your friends. You don't have to answer to people. You don't even have to answer to Pastor Tom. People apologize for swearing in my presence all the time. I said, don't apologize to me. I was with an attorney the other day, a couple months ago. And we were sitting talking about something, and the attorney, he was Jewish. Doesn't surprise anybody, I guess. He said something about, GD, God being damning something. And his son turned to him and says, Dad, this is Pastor Wilkie here. And I said, Mr. So-and-so, I said, you don't have to apologize to me. I said, you didn't take my name in vain. I said, you're not accountable to me anyway. Unless I'm paying him, but then no, I'm just kidding. So realize you have an enemy, and he is out to destroy the decisions you make, the life that you have committed to God. But when you stand strong against those attacks and you're not moved by the opposition, it means you are called for greatness. You are called to do great things if you're willing to stand in the face of the fire. I believe God calls every one of us. Many are called. Few are the choice. Few make the choice to stand in the fire like Daniel did. I remember I am rarely surprised by opposition or criticism when you make a decision for God. I'm very often surprised through whom that criticism and opposition comes from. I'm rarely surprised by the criticism. I'm always surprised by who it comes through. This is why, when I have the opportunity to see somebody making a choice that I don't understand, I just have to sit back and I just go, well, I'm not going to be used by the devil. I'm just going to pray for that person. I had a person who was involved with my life recently, and they were like, every other word was something that I wouldn't say in church, And I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, how offensive. Do you have another vocabulary? Should I give him a dictionary? I came home and I told Pastor Laurie, and we sat down, we started praying. So, Lord, just help, because maybe there's some hurt, or we don't know what's going on in their life. Help this person. And then I got a call this week from somebody else who was dealing with the situation and working with them, and he says, something's happening. They've become real nice and cooperative, and And they stopped talking using that language. And I'm like, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? Your prayers for people versus praying on people is what God is calling us for. Praying for people, not on them. You know, they don't need our advice, and God doesn't need our advice. Although I like to give it to him from time to time. God doesn't need my advice. I need his advice, and I need to trust that when I pray for people, and when I encourage people, and when I'm there to support people, instead of making them my enemy through criticism, then God can use me, and when he lifts them up, maybe I'll be able to be promoted with them. Now, remember this. You can never judge spiritual success by the approval or support that you get from people. You can never judge your spiritual success by the approval or support that you get from people. Because if you did, then maybe you think that you're a spiritual failure because people have rejected you or people have criticized you. We learn from things. This isn't what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about is look what happened to Daniel. The king himself made a decree so that Daniel couldn't follow his command to pray to God. The king couldn't break that law because in that time you couldn't override a king's decision. The king couldn't even override his own decision. He made it a decree. He'd be shamed and humiliated if he went back on his law. So he had, once Daniel was brought to him as a violator of that law, he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. He was trapped. So this is what King Darius does. He says, this sounds like a good plan. If anybody prays to somebody else, throw them in the lion's den. I'll sign off on that because, you know, I want people to be loyal to me, yada, yada, yada. And Daniel and his associates knew that this was going to create an opportunity for them to bring Daniel before the king, and Daniel would have to be thrown into the lion's den. Now, Daniel could have, once the decree was passed, Daniel knew about the decree. He could have gone, you know what? I could just stop praying. It's only a month. It's 30 days. God, you understand. No, nothing we can do about this. It's 30 days. We'll just take a 30-day vacation from prayer. You know, I'm more valuable alive, God, right, than I am dead. So you'll understand, God, right? Daniel could have done that. He could have just stopped praying. Second thing Daniel could have done is he could just fake it. This is probably what I would have done. You know, you're supposed to only worship the king or pray to the king. Well, I would just fake it. I would bow down to the king. I would pretend I'm praying to the king, but really in my heart, I'd be praying to God. I would be praying to the king on the outside. I would be praying to God on the inside. How do you think that goes over with God? So he could just fake it. Or third, Daniel, and this is what he did. He could just keep doing what he did. What was he doing? His tradition was morning, noon, and night. He would open up the window toward Jerusalem. He would get his prayer cloth. He would kneel before God, and he would pray, wouldn't he? Yes. Morning, noon, and night. So Daniel, instead of faking it till he made it, instead of just making this deal with God, I'll just stop praying, Daniel kept doing what he did, publicly, out loud, and risked being eaten by lions. Now, again, this is why I said lions are, they're kind of ruthless. They're meant to intimidate you. They're deadly. Again, how many here have a pet lion? I'm talking about your spouse. I had to clarify that for Roy. So here's the situation. I believe Daniel didn't even have to make a choice. Why? Because he had predetermined, he had already resolved that no matter what laws were going to be passed that was going to go against what God had commanded him to do, he had already resolved, I'm going to obey God. God's going to be first, no matter what the consequences. See, if you don't resolve to do what God tells you to do, then there's always going to be a reason why you choose not to obey God. Because there, you'll have all kinds of reasons. Something will come along and say, yeah, this is a good reason not to obey God. Oh, yeah, that's a good reason not to obey God. And by the time you're done with all of your reasons, you have no reason to obey God. So what you have to do is resolve ahead of time, predetermine before any reasons come, that no matter what reasons come, you're only going to do what God tells you to do, which is put God first. You're going to worship Him. You're going to honor Him. You're going to live for Him. You're going to sell out to Him. No matter what people say, no matter what laws are passed, no matter what pressure puts on your life, no matter what pain it causes you, because ultimately, when you do what God asks you to do and you put Him first, He promotes you for it. He sets you up so that you can honor Him publicly and not be a disgrace as one of His followers. Now, how did Daniel get this, I call it audacious faith, this ruthless, diehard, shoot him up, blow him up, I'm willing to sacrifice my life for anything kind of serving God? How did he get that way? I mean, you don't see a lot of these kind of people. How did he get to the place where he has such deep faith in God, he was willing to stand in the threat of being thrown to lions? I believe it comes from perhaps, and this is the second thing I want you to write in your notes, is, and this will help you stand under pressure, the second thing is that he was kneeling to pray to get strength to stand. Kneeling to pray is what gives you the strength to stand. Daniel 6:10. This is what it says in verse 10 here. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. I don't know if you can read this with me. It says, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Three times a day, doing what? Just as he had done before. He didn't change anything because the law changed. Now, last week I kind of gave you a little prophetic vision here that perhaps as a believer in this world, you might face some persecution. You might at some point be at gunpoint or at samurai sword point or whatever it is. Somebody might threaten to chop your head off if you don't deny Christ. You know what? If you deny Christ in the little things, you'll deny Christ in the big things. If God's not first in your life in the little things, God won't be first in your life in the big things. It's like somebody who says, you know, I'll tithe to God when I have enough money to tithe. You'll never do it. Never do it. Nobody ever has. The more money you have, the harder it is to tithe. Why? It's more money. It's more money. Well, the more time I have, the more I'll serve God. You won't do it. If you don't do what you need to do in the little things, if you're not consistent in your commitment to God in the little things, you won't do anything big for God ever. There will be no spiritual greatness in your life. It'll never happen. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I want that. Well, I'm here talking to people who do want it. And so I'm challenging here today, get the little things worked out. Sweat the small stuff, because to God, it's all small stuff. Everything. The tithing, the worship, the time, the prayer, the devotion, the kneeling before God three times a day. It's all stuff to God that is important, and it matters, because what it makes up is it makes up a life of discipline, and it makes up a life of devotion and honor to the God that's given you breath and given you life. Three times a day, he got down on his knees. He prayed. He gave thanks to God, just as he had done before. When crisis comes, people usually enter into a panic. I would say this is a crisis in Daniel's life. Oh, you can't pray, you're going to be thrown to the lion's den. Is that a crisis? Crisis. Some of you are in crisis today because you don't know if you're going to be able to pay your bills, or somebody walked out on you, or somebody didn't like you at work, or maybe you lost your job. That's not a crisis. Getting thrown to the lions is a crisis. That's a little bump in your life that God can help you through. This is a crisis, major crisis. No prayer, I mean, prayer, die. Crisis. Okay? Are you tracking with me here? All right. It's a crisis. Our first response to pressure should never be panic. It should always be prayer. When crisis comes, don't panic. If you've been taking care of the little things in your life, if you've been serving God, if you've been worshiping God, crisis is going to come. Guess what? God knew the crisis was going to come. He was already there. He's there tomorrow when the crisis comes. You're allowed to take those ladybugs home with you if you'd like. Because if they stay here, I'm throwing them to the lions. Yeah, go back to Japan where you came from. All right. Never panic, always pray. Ever been around Christians sometimes or just people in general when there's a crisis, you know, especially Christians or mediocre Christians, they're going to go, oh my goodness, it's getting so bad, we may have to pray. Oh, we have to pray? Has it come to that? Oh, that's how bad it is. We you know, in fact, it's so bad that all we can do now is pray. That's all that's left is prayer. Can you imagine God up there? You know, he's listening to this. Oh, all they can do is pray to me. There's no hope left. What's the point? We're making a joke out of it. Why? Because prayer shouldn't be the last resort, should it? Prayer is the best gift for your life to be successful that God could ever give you. What is prayer? It's your opportunity to have a direct line of communication with the person who's in charge of everything, with the creator of the universe, who promised and said to you, if you will come to me boldly in full assurance that I will answer you in faith, that's what it's called, I will give you the grace that you need to endure any situation. And you have to believe that God loves you enough that he'll be able to do that, that he will do that. Well, what if? You know what? Let's just put the what if on the shelf for right now and just say, what if God actually does what I ask? What if God actually answers the prayer? What if God does exceedingly above, beyond what I can ask or think, that I can even say up here? What if God does more than that? What if? Everybody's got the what if negative. What if the positive? What if I'm driving to work one day and I get in my van and I get hit by a train? What if I die? Well, then I guess I know more about God than I do now. Yeah. What if the train bounces off my car and I walk away going, I'm going to be late for work. Then I'd be here telling the story. What if my wife gets hit by a car and her car gets flipped over and all the Bibles fly out of the car and the glass breaks and shatters and she walks away without a scratch. What if she gets to sit here and listen to my sermon today telling you about it? What if you're in a crisis, but you decided to sell out and stay committed to God? What if God comes through and you've got a testimony the rest of your life that all your goofy friends thought you were crazy before and now they go, well, now I guess maybe God is real. That's what's going to happen to some of you if you predetermine, if you resolve, if you make a decision to put God first in your life. Predetermine to grow in your relationship with God. Predetermine long before anything happens that you are going to seek God every day for what he wants for your life. You have to predetermine. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor Tom, I think there's something wrong with my spiritual walk with God. Sometimes I feel like I don't have. So what we'll do is go, okay, so we understand that we all have feelings about how we feel about certain things. But what are you actually doing to grow in your relationship with God? In the morning when you get up, do you actually set some time alone with God? Just you and him? Do you ever open the Word of God and start reading it and ask God to speak to you? Do you set some time aside to get alone with him and talk to him? Read the Word, pray the Word, worship God. Watch this. Daniel, he set three specific times a day to be alone with God, and he got down on his knees. Ouch. Getting old. He got down on his knees, and he worshiped God. He worshiped God. He prayed. He quoted the Bible. He prayed the word of God. Now, here's what I believe that's important, why I'm bringing this up. Because if you're on your knees, you'll be able to stand. Why? Because kneeling is a posture. Everybody say posture. It does something to your body. You know why it's important? It's kind of like fasting. Kneeling does something to your body. And you know what's important to do by kneeling? You say, well, humble yourself. Yeah. What you're doing is you're telling your body it's not in control. This is why when we talk about worship, you can't worship God like this. Here comes Pastor Lori. Oh, the joy of the Lord's mystery. Just try to bless me. Just try to bless me. I dare you. See if you can bless me today. Now, that's the wrong song. Oh, that's too loud. Well, I'm just worshiping in my heart. You can't worship with your body and your heart closed to God. You can't communicate with God unless you get into a posture where and here's what the scriptures say. The scriptures talk about your body being engaged with worship and prayer. Dance before the Lord. You know, I try to help these Germans here to dance a little bit. Roy's moving out once in a while, but him and I still have a little work to do. You black folks, you know, you can train us a little bit. You know how to do the, you know, you got the moves down. But you know what? The Bible says dance before the Lord. Why does it do that? Why does it do that? Because you have to get your body involved. Get your body into the spirit. The Bible says, clap before the Lord. The Bible says, lift your hands to the Lord. This is a fish. This is Mufasa. Goalposts. Get your body involved. Watch this scripture here. In 2 Timothy 2:8. It's not on the screen. Just listen. 2 Timothy 2:8. Paul says, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray. How? Lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Lifting up holy hands. This isn't a charismatic thing. This is a Bible thing. You lift your hands. Why? Because you're getting engaged. The Bible says to shout unto the Lord. Shout. I believe when you shout to God, there are principalities and powers that just kind of like can't stand it and they leave. Amen. You walk around your house and you're depressed, you're upset, you're in a crisis, and you begin to shout unto God his praises, not shout at God. Shout. Oh, there's a laugh of familiarity. You shout unto God his praises. You are the creator of the universe. You are my God. You are Lord. You are in charge of my life. Order my steps. And you begin to get some volume going. Somebody said, God is a loud God, you know? Yeah, I understand God's a loud God, but sometimes he's quiet too. But you got to get engaged in your body. Once your body's involved, once your body is engaged in prayer and worship through humbling yourself and kneeling before the Lord, sometimes kneeling's not going to do it. You just got to go all out. You just got to put your face in the carpet like this.
And don't fall asleep. Fall asleep.
That's why I don't lay prostrate very often, as I may not get up for an hour. But you got to get engaged, your body engaged. All right, I made that point. But it's so important that posture, how you posture yourself before God, God wants some humility. He wants some deference. He wants some honor. And when you purpose in your heart that you're going to honor God in prayer, you know what? Your feelings will eventually follow. I used to listen to a lot of tapes about prayer and intercession. And this one guy, in fact, now he's got a church, they have 24-hour prayer at his church. But when he started out, he goes, I know prayer is going to be important for revival in the last days. He says, so I'm going to learn how to pray. And so he'd get up early in the morning, and he'd go, I don't know how this is supposed to work. He said, all I know is when I get up early, you know, like Jesus did early, so I'm going to do what Jesus did, get up early. He says, if I sit there and pray, I fall asleep. So he says, I used to go in the bathtub, and I used to stand on the bathtub. You can't fall asleep standing on the bathtub. You'll end up in the hospital. He used to pray for an hour standing in the bathtub so he wouldn't fall asleep. I mean, if you do some things, your body will catch up to your spirit. Why am I saying all this? Because in order for you to stand in the days that we live in and in the days to come, you're going to have a prayer life. You can't have a pretend relationship with God. You have to have a prayer life with God. And whatever you need to do. So here's the systematic, because I'm a little bit of a systematic, kind of a practical person. You just have to set some time aside. And before you get into that time, you're going to decide, this is what I'm going to do when I get there. If you have to do it this way, nobody needs to judge you. There isn't a perfect way for you to do this. What's perfect is that you have the time. You get in there, God says, oh, great, they've got time with me. Maybe I can speak to them. See, anytime God can speak to you, he can give you life. So you get with God and you begin to find something that can bring the Word of God into your heart. The Bible is a good place to start. Get the Word of God into your heart. You're spending time alone with God. You're actually talking to God about what he said in the Word. So you have to have a Bible. They've hold up their Bibles. This is my Bible. Don't make me throw this at anybody. You have to have a Bible. You have to have time. If you are going to use your phone as your Bible, put it on, what is that called? Airplane mode. So nobody can call you. Private time with God is not texting to friends. You okay? Private time with God is not creating a grocery list. Here's what I did one day. I brought a legal pad, and I was spending time with God because every time I got in there, I would pray, and man, I'd have such good ideas about what I wanted to do. You know, I remember to change the cat litter, and, you know, whatever. You know, I got to tear that tree down. I got to clean the house. I got to vacuum the lawn or something. You know, I had all these things to do. So I decided I'm going to take a legal pad when I get together with God. As soon as I started praying, all these ideas came. I just wrote them down, and I put them aside. I said, no, I'm done with that. It took me 5 minutes to get all of my own thoughts, all of my own needs out, and now I could focus in on God. Just maybe miss me maybe a clue for some of you. I've got to wrap this up, but you've got to have private, quiet time with God. Get the Word of God into your heart. Start wherever you're at. Nobody needs to judge you on this. God's not judging you. Start wherever you're at. If you need help, Pastor Lori and I, we've been doing this a while. We can help you with this. Begin to take the Word that you're reading and begin to pray it to God. Example, you read the scripture that says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that he may give you grace and mercy to help in a time of need. And you begin to think about that and pray, God, I'm going to come to you boldly. Now, I don't have all the right prayers, but I don't need to apologize. I'm here. I'm going to come boldly. Here are my needs. I want to grow. And you begin to ask God. You surrender the parts of your life in your prayer time. You writing all this down, Dalton? You surrender the parts of your life during your prayer time that you know you need to surrender to God. You know, you need to commit to God every day. So when you get up in the morning, if possible, when you get up in the morning, set some time aside. You can grab coffee. I don't care. It'll help. Everything goes better with coffee. Good coffee. And so you pray and you commit your ways to the Lord. Then you ask God to direct you and lead you that day. You know, I don't know about you, but if it wasn't for the steeple on the church, I wouldn't know where the church is. You have to ask God to lead you. We're walking around this planet. We hardly sometimes don't even know where we're going, why we're going there. We get at the end of the day, we go, where did I go? What did I do? It seemed important at the time. But you know what? If you have a destiny in God, He's going to divinely order your steps, the people you need to be in contact with, and the things you need to be about and do. But your heart has to be surrendered to Him. So many times, I start out good, and something happens in my day, and if I'm careful or if I'm reflective, I can go, God, is this something that you really want me to be about, or is this a distraction? But it comes from that prayer time. It comes from that prayer time. So if you want to stand, you have to do it on your knees. Well, let me go ahead and close. Would you stand on your feet with me? We know how this story ends. King Darius, who loves Daniel, it's his right-hand man, doesn't party that night like he usually does. He fasts and prays for Daniel the whole night, and he comes down at the break of dawn to see if Daniel is still there. And I want to read this scripture to you, because at the end of the day, if you're going to be committed to God, this is what will happen. The king came down to the den. He called Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Watch this. He says, has your God, who you serve continually, has he been able to rescue you? I've watched you, Daniel. I've known you. I've seen you serving God. I've seen your commitment to God. Has he been able to rescue you from the pit of the lions? Daniel's response, my God sent his angel. And he shut the mouth of the lions. How many times are you in a situation where God has to send his angel? I believe when you're walking in the fullness of what God has for you, your angels are working overtime because you're a target. That's what I started out telling you. When you're going to make this commitment to serve God, you're a target. But God will send his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when they lifted Daniel from the den, no wound was found on him. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. I just want to pray with you right now, and I want to make this commitment that we are going to stand, and we are going to do, having done all the stand, we are going to stand to be what God has called us to be. So just go ahead and close your eyes. Get in a posture right now of surrender, which means just lift up your hands. Nobody looking around. And I just want you, before God, to pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to commit my life afresh to you. I don't want to play games. I don't want to be a pretender, but I want to be a player in all that you have. I want to be a part of your kingdom, and I want to live in your presence. And I want to pray for your will to be done in my life, that every day when I get up, you would speak to me and tell me, this is what I have for you. So I make this commitment today. To seek you every morning. I make a fresh commitment to yield my life to what you have for me. Forgive me, God. For being lukewarm. Or for just pretending. Or just saying the words. Without truly having my heart yielded to you. Thank you for forgiving me.
Thank you
for any waywardness. Any sin that I'm involved with. I repent, and I turn my heart to you. Now I thank you for filling me with the power of your Holy Spirit. And just begin to thank him for that. Thank him for filling you with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Just say, God, refresh me. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
I worship you. Now just stay in his presence and worship him.